wonderful to be here with you ladies today. Now, we know that in our experience, reputations are important to us, right? I mean, they can open doors for us or close doors for us in the business world or in personal ways. And honestly, if we're honest, we just care what people think about us. Even in Proverbs, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Reputations are seen as an important thing in our world. So important, in fact, that there's actually something called reputation management services where you can go online if you've been defamed or your business has been criticized online, and these companies will remove negative content about you. And if that doesn't work, you can hire a defamation attorney to sue somebody on your behalf who has defamed your reputation, who has hurt you financially or otherwise. And I think reputations are helpful, but only insofar as they're accurately describing the character of the person underneath, right? I mean, the reputation is kind of what's known on the outside, but the character of the person is what is truly valuable. And I think that's what is the employers are trying to get at in a job interview. Maybe you've hired someone, or the last time you were hired for a job. The employer maybe doesn't want to know just what you have to say about yourself. They don't just want to look at your resume. They're probably going to call your references, right? They might even do a background check to see if the legal system has anything to say about you. And if that comes back clean, that's usually a really good thing, right? I actually have a funny story about this. When I was in college, I was hired by a family to nanny to care for their little 5-year-old boy and their 2-year-old girl. My first week on the job, it was my first day, probably about 3 or 4 days into the week, that I was completely alone with their kids, and the husband comes home early, and he's on the phone with his wife, and I can tell something's not right. And he says, you know, she's on her way home right now, something came up in your background check, and we're just really concerned about it. And I'm like, what could this possibly be? I promise my record should be spotless. Well, apparently, there's a man in another state who had the same name, and when my maiden name was Thompson, same name as me, who has a violent criminal history. And when they searched me, whatever search they were using, his record came up. And this poor mom thought she had left her 2 little children home with this violent criminal woman and was racing home to, you know, send me packing. But thankfully, by the time she got home, her assistant had called her, said, no, I was able to look at the profile of this person. It's clearly a man. It's not your nanny. And so my reputation was upheld, and I went on to work for them for several years. And that story had a happy ending. Well, we know in our passage today, it's called in your Bibles the Commendation of Titus. And it's Paul's commendation, his letter of recommendation, if you will, for these 3 men who are being sent ahead of him with the book of 2 Corinthians to collect, to arrange for the collection for the Jerusalem church. And so we get to look at this passage today and see how we can be encouraged by these 3 men and what Paul has to say about their reputation. We know that the Apostle Paul's own reputation, his character, had been called into question by his opponents who had snuck in and started to plant seeds of doubt in the minds of the Corinthians about his legitimacy as an apostle, his motives for collecting the money. They're accusing him of theft. And so we know when he heard about this, he went straight to Corinth to straighten this out, and he was opposed bitterly by the people that he had seen come to Christ, by the church that he had planted. We know this is an extremely painful situation, so he left there. He went back to Macedonia, where he wrote what we know as the harsh, severe letter, calling them to repentance. And we know that many of them did, right? We know that a couple weeks ago we got to study with Carlin how the Corinthians were a model to us of repentance, how they recognized their sin and they had turned and wanted to make it right. And we know that some of them were still opposing Paul, though a small minority were still calling him into question. And so he writes our letter of 2 Corinthians to encourage those who had been grieved into repenting, to continue to call the rebellious to turn from their ways and to make arrangements for the collection for the Jerusalem church. Now, because of his complicated history with the Corinthians, he sees fit to send this delegation of these three men that we find in our passage to collect the money, to remove himself from that. And we get to look at those three men today. So if you would look at our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. With them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So our first brother that is mentioned is Titus. Titus, in the book of Titus, is called Paul's true child in the faith, which means that he was a convert of Paul's, probably very early on in Paul's ministry. We see Titus mentioned in the book of Galatians, which is one of Paul's earliest letters. And again, he was mentioned in 2 Timothy, which is known to be Paul's last epistle. And the time frame between those two is about 25 to 30 years. So we know that Titus had committed his life to the work of the gospel and to Paul's ministry to the churches. We know it's Titus who went as Paul's proxy with the harsh letter to the Corinthian church. And he had returned joyful because they repented and they had received him with fear and trembling. And he's eager to continue this work. And now he's being sent with the letter of 2 Corinthians with this delegation of these two other brothers to arrange for the gift. Now I'm going to look back down at the passage and just read again what Paul says about Titus. In verse 16, he says, "But thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." And in verse 23, it says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit." We see Titus is a model for us of care and service to the Corinthians, and we can be encouraged by his example to zealously care for others, and that's your first point if you're taking notes. Now we know that the Corinthian people, they were not easy people to love. I mean, they had lots of sin issues. They had turned on the Apostle Paul. So as we consider Titus's example to us, maybe bring into your mind who in your life is difficult to love, who in your life is hard to spend time with, it's hard to invest in them. They're not lovable. They're not the easier people that we tend to gravitate to, right? We tend to gravitate to the people that are easy to spend time with, the people that are easy to care for, who make our lives a joy and who maybe contribute something to us. But we see Titus, he did the opposite. He was zealous to care for the people who were difficult. What a model that can be for us. We know, too, that he had carried this letter. He had been the bearer of this harsh, severe, admonishing letter to the Corinthians. And now he's going to them with this letter of 2 Corinthians saying, "Hey, remember that collection? Remember that gift that you promised? Let's continue collecting for the church." I mean, these aren't easy ministry affairs that he's involved in. Yet we see that he was eager to do this. He was zealous to do this. Let's not forget what first century travel was like either. Macedonia to Corinth was several hundred miles. Back in the first century, the average traveler could do about 20 miles a day in good conditions. So this is at least a couple of weeks for him to get to the Corinthian church in the best conditions, in sandals, on dirt roads. Listen to what Paul says about his travels in later on in chapter 11 of our book. You'll get to study this in a couple weeks. He says, "Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day at sea. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." I think the word danger pretty much sums it up, what it was like to travel in the first century. This was not an easy road trip, right, in our cars, with our seat heaters and our Starbucks in the cup holder. This was life-threatening, potentially. And we see Paul calls Titus earnest twice in our passage. This word earnest can also be described as eagerness, diligence, or zeal. We know that he was eager to serve these people. He was zealous for them. He loved them deeply, and his care for them moved him to action. He was sacrificial on their behalf and is laying down his life, not considering maybe what he wants to do with his life, but he's eager to be sacrificed on their behalf. If you would turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12, there's a really helpful passage that uses our word earnest in a different way, or translated differently, in the same context. I think it'll be really helpful for us to look at. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal." That word zeal is our same word earnest that's describing Titus. "Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." I just think it's so neat that this passage is such gives us such practical things, right, using that same word zeal, and right before and after, it's giving us these wonderful ways that we can love and care for our sisters in Christ. So how can we do this right where we're at? How can we zealously care for others? I think of it in three big categories. It boils down to our time, our resources, and our words. So starting with our time, how can we sacrifice our time for each other? I think a simple way is prayer. Simple yet incredibly important. Each one of you, I'm sure in your groups, you're sharing prayer requests. Let's be zealous to pray for each other each week, to sacrifice time for our sisters, to lift them up to the Lord. And of course, this applies to any ministry that you're in, whether you're in Thrive or kids ministry or whatever else, praying for each other. We can take this a step further even by encouraging each other between meetings. How easy it is to text someone nowadays or to send them something on Facebook saying, "Hey, I've been praying for you. How are you doing? How is your week going?" What a just easy but affectionate way to show that you're caring for your sisters, show that we're loving each other and thinking about each other. Thinking about how we can sacrifice our resources, maybe taking someone a meal if you know that there's sickness in their family, or someone who's had a new baby, maybe if you know they're under financial hardships, getting them maybe a gift card to get some groceries or something to for their family to go do that's fun if they're in tough times. Think about we can be sacrificial with our resources as we decide, you know what, I'm not going to spend all my money the way I'd like to. I'm going to sacrifice and set some aside so I can contribute to the needs of the saints. Maybe someone needs a ride to Bible study or to church, and you can offer a ride. You can use your resource of your car and your gas to care for them that way, to get them to church or to an appointment or whatever else they need to get to. Maybe you know a young couple who needs a date. Maybe they have lots of young kids, and it's been a while since the wife and the husband have been out, and you can offer to watch their children. That's another way to sacrifice your time for your sisters. Hospitality, we can invite people into our home for a meal. I mean, how rare is that these days, but how sweet that is when you are invited into someone's home to share a meal with them. We can care for each other spiritually, take time to invest in each other so that we have that relationship to say, hey, how are you really doing? How is your relationship with the Lord? How is your prayer life? That takes time to invest into people so that you have that comfort level to where people we can be really transparent with each other, but it's worth the time to invest. We can honor each other by speaking highly of our sisters in Christ, by resisting any form of gossip, and by giving people the benefit of the doubt. If there's something that's come up or something that you've heard about somebody, go to them. Try and work it out between the two of you and don't rush to assumptions. Ask God to use your words, right? We can use our words to care for others. Ask him to help you use the wisdom that you're learning from his word to encourage someone who needs it, to put someone in your path who needs just that little bit of encouragement for their day or for an issue that they're going through. Be prayerful that God would use you to care for others with your words. Now, in all these things, it takes intentionality, right? We're not just going to show up and think to do this. We need to focus on this. We need to be mindful to be women who are looking to care for others. We need to make decisions about how we're going to spend our time, how we're going to spend our resources, and we need to choose to do that in a way that allows us to care for others. Now, as we think of love, you know, we just celebrated Valentine's Day, and in our culture, sadly, we've reduced these words love and care to feelings, right? If I say I care about you in the world, it means, oh, I have good feelings when I think about you. But we see biblically that unless our love and our care moves us to action on someone else's behalf, that it's not biblical love or care. So we can be encouraged to be a group of women here who zealously care for others. We know that the New Testament is full of commands to love one another. When we see one another in Scripture, we know that's talking about specifically other Christians. Jesus, our ultimate example, right, of what it looks like to love and care for others, in John 13 said, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ says that our love for each other is a part of our witness to the watching world, that we're different, that we love God by the way that we care for our sisters in Christ. So let's seek to be encouraged by Titus's example to be zealous in our care for others. Our next brother that we're going to take a look at, starting in verse 18 in our passage, it says back in 2 Corinthians, it says, "With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill." Let me read that first part again. "With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." That is an amazing reputation to have, right? To be famous among all the churches for the preaching of the gospel. We know